are loved by God. You and I, loved by God. I couldn't get that any bigger on the screen, right? If you're at home, you'll be seeing it. You won't be seeing my face. Loved by God. When the church diminishes the great truth, if anyone diminishes, because not just the church, that they are loved by God in an unstoppable way, then we diminish the greatness and the goodness of what God has done. You are loved by God. Do you remember this scripture? God so loved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. Gave everything. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but would have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. It was in him, it was through him, it was through his generosity, and his point was to express who he was. He wanted to express his love for humanity, no matter what humanity did. We cannot stop God being God. And the church is the shining light and the reference point for how God loves. When we understand what we've been going through in Romans, is Paul was saying, I want you to know how God is towards you. I want you to first and foremost know that God is love and he is not changing. When we have that in our hearts, it deals with our insecurities. It deals with our understanding of how we relate to other people. It deals with our identity, because we stop being measuring up people and we start to stop performing to try and get people's attention or understanding or get the right things to be the right people. And we know I'm loved by God. It settles the issue. When you are loved by God, you need no other love to fulfill you. This is scandalous, friends. Oh, Ben, I thought you were going to come up with some really, you know, interesting things for the next season. If we as a church and a people understand that we are loved by God in the way that he has extended to us, we will stop acting, responding, even circumstantially being affected by the world we are in, and start being affected only by the love we are in. Suddenly, we don't care about what people think. Not in the way that the individualists of this world are starting to go, whereas I don't care what anybody thinks, I'm going to do whatever. You know, even if it means I suddenly feel to do a TikTok video in the middle of a restaurant, ignoring all the other people around me, what they're going on, I'm just going to do what I feel. No, not that. Jesus didn't care what people think to the point where he loved them no matter what. Nothing they could think or do could stop him from being who he was, right? Towards us. And therefore, it's not that we don't care about anyone until we do whatever. It's that we don't care what people think to the point we will love them anyway. Isn't this amazing? It's just this little verse, you know, John 3:16. What possibly damage could that do? If we understand that we are loved by God, it deals with every other form of lack that we search for. And I believe that the last season of the church was full of way too much lack. He came to save us, not to condemn us. So just in our hearts, as we are transformed. This building has been transformed, right? You wouldn't say, oh, you know, there's a couple of things done to it and, you know, and that'll make it work for the next season. It is being transformed. 1,700 square meters of this building is not left untouched. But the facades remain relatively the same. So people driving past might say, don't know what's going on there. Something's happening. A few bricks have been changed. Maybe that's like your life. But internally, there is a huge renovation going on. God is doing something in your heart. He is changing and transforming you from the inside out so that when that facade of your life is revealed, it's not just a reinvention, it is a restoration. Amen. Man, am I so sick of reinventions. Everybody can put a reinvention up on a Monday morning. But restorations take a little time. Coastlands Church is a restoration project of God. He is restoring each one of us individually and our future and our hope together. So that by believing in Jesus that he loves us, receiving it, simply serving him out of the overflow because he loved first. It's really easy to love someone who loved you first. And if Jesus has done that and he comes to our life this morning, then we can easily respond to him. Serving and willing. You know, he's just taking people at willingness, availability. Sometimes we think we've got to be so capable, so credible, so studied, so knowledgeable, and yet he's saying, are you willing? But not partially willing, fully willing. Because it's a trust in God, a love for God and a trust for God that is wholehearted. So first thing, this morning, let the love of God capsize us. Captivate us afresh and anew and all the days that we go. Live in the light. We walked out of darkness, out of the place we were in, into his glorious light. The scripture says, whoever, when we are fervent like God is and then reverent to what he's done, we know that whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in him is condemned already. Whoever believes in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. See, Jesus has already set in place the judgment. It's finished. It's done. We're just living out the reality of what God's already said and done. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Jesus came along to ensure that we understood the difference between walking in the light and walking in the darkness. When we bring what is evil to him, he brings it to light and it is done and dealt with. But what God is saying is, I know that people in their own works and all they've done and all the things they've tried to do, good or bad, will try to hold on to it, so they'll pull away from the light because they're scared of being exposed and that it's not Christ. What we have, because we're loved people, we know the love of God, is we know that his light is warm. It is receiving. The greatest lie the enemy is telling the population on the planet is that Jesus can't cope with your sin. Not only can he cope with it, he died for it. He is the one person that you can come to. And if you say that you have not sinned, then you lie. And everybody knows that. And God already determined that his light would reveal that. But if you have sinned, then we come to him. The enemy is causing people to believe the lie and ensure that they believe there's nothing needed to be done. Just hide it away. You can't do anything. You're worthless. You're useless. Now you've really done it. And Jesus is saying, I died for that. I paid for that. I walked through that, that you might be free. There is nothing that can stand in the way of me seeing you restored unless you choose to reject me. It feels like I'm preaching to the converted. I hope that I am. But we need to deeply know this more than ever. That whosoever believes in Christ has been delivered out of darkness and into his glorious light. It takes out the excuses. It starts us walking in a way that's reverent, more reverent to what Jesus has done. And some of you might have seen that word on the board and gone, reverent. Oh, that sounds a bit religious. Man, Australians are super religious. They're so reverent to things that they should never have been reverent to, and never reverent to the one they should honor. The fear of God, the emotion of fear, the proper reality of fear without sin is meant to be one of reverence and awe. that we come to God not just by his greatness, but because of his goodness. And we're like, you are so good. It blows my mind. I cannot believe how good you are. And yet the world lives in fear of everything else. Let me tell you, if you fear God, you will fear nothing else. Perfect love casts out all fear. When you are reverent to God, when we are totally engaged with God, when we are given to him, no other fear has ownership over your life. This is the good news, friends, and the outworking of it. When Jesus came, it was a big era shift. When Jesus came to earth as a baby, we're going to learn about that. What's the big deal about Christmas? It's just a baby. It shook kingdoms. It put people on notice. Suddenly everybody was grabbing for the old prophecies. Astronomers were looking at the sky. Even in the last week, I've been interested. You know, people are like, oh, there's a blood moon. There's an eclipse happening. I'm like, just signifies what God's already doing. Are you looking to the moon or are you looking to what God's doing? These things signify what God is doing. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. But Jesus was doing it. 400 years ago, he came. There was an empire chosen by God to release his person upon the earth. You see, the thing is that Jesus was as human as we are in the reality of his flesh, and yet he lived out the reality of God on earth. We would like to think he was deified and somehow more capable than us of, you know, going through all things, and he was somehow given special privilege. No, he was given exactly the same reality. He was born, he was given the role to walk out this life, and he chose to do it loved by God in the light of who he was. And he chose to do it and show us a way that was possible for every one of us. Jesus' first coming invoked a new era. Can I suggest to you, his second coming is what we're preparing for in this era. The context was set up for maximum impact. No matter what age you are, if you're a young adult, if you're someone going into your retirement, the context at the moment looks really interesting, doesn't it? The news says there's no jobs for you. You're going to have a really challenging future. On the retirement side, it's like, you know, there's all of these things happening and you might not have the future you were promised. Our hope is in Christ alone. But what I suggest to you that the context, you know, you hear people talking in cafes and sometimes they're sitting in groups and, oh, the world's such a challenge and it's got to such a place and, you know, man, this is all just going and it's all very dreary. I want to suggest to you that it would have been pretty dreary after 400 years of prophets saying something and Jesus suddenly coming into a dreary, nearly hopeless scenario. The hope of God was suddenly shining like a light. The light shines bright when the darkness seems to be upon people's lives. You are a light in the darkness. Let's live in the light. In this next season, let's be loved by God. Ensure that is the love that is defining us. Let's live in the light of what he has done and the future that he has made for us. How, Ben? How do we walk in these things? The Bible gives us clear understanding. And these are very simple, big truths. So you might have to re-listen to these and we're going to open these up because I'm going to have time today. But when we devote ourselves to God, when we live in the light, we become established in God, we grow, and we multiply. It's the work of God in us, not the work we do for God, right? The work of God actually operates in us as we believe in him, as we trust in him. The work of God establishes us, it grows us, it multiplies us together. When we devote our lives to him in the way that he was devoted to us, you see, he's first to everything. He was devoted and more devoted, and he will be more devoted to us than we ever can be. We respond to him. We fix our focus. If I think about the distraction, the disruption, all of the things that are going on right now, they try to take our focus away from Jesus. Fix our focus on him. Don't try and fix everything else and then come back to Jesus. Fix our focus on him. Devote ourselves to him. And he will make our path straight. Delight. In the next season, I believe God is going to underline joy so heavily that it's going to be offensive. Not happiness, right? The world's tried happiness, doesn't deliver anything, just frustration, because it's momentary. Joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It comes from a river that's overwhelmingly flowing from my spirit. Delight in what God's doing. Delight in what he has for you. Delight in what he's given you, in your job, in your family, in your marriage. Delight in the Lord with all your heart, and he will make it straight. Delight, foster the first love you have for God. Foster the first love that you have for your family. Foster the first love. Spend time on it. It doesn't just happen. You've got to allow God to show us how to do that. And thirdly, display. Allow the display of God to come through you. Let the flourishing power of Jesus through faith be ignited. Every decision, every challenge made in faith, not fear. Doesn't mean you won't feel fear. When you feel fear, say, I recognize you fear, and I recognize that you have had some sort of captivity in my life, and I am not choosing that. I am choosing faith. Jesus, I devote this time, my heart, to you. It's funny, like as soon as you say that, the power that has just kicks the enemy and his plans off of your life. But if you engage fear, if you engage those things, they will be on top of you in a second. But if we engage Christ, devoted, delighted, displaying what he's doing, then it flourishes and God provides the fruit. Gav spoke about that last week. It's him who does it. We're not sticking on flat plastic fruit, trying to look fruitful. God is doing it. He is bringing fruit through our lives. Rod and Jen are an amazing picture over so many years of God fruitfully multiplying. When we had to do the service in their house last week, the view I had was of their family, the pictures on the wall, and then all the students they've had in their house. And it just looks like a tree, like fruitful, just everywhere. People are the fruit, friends. The engagement we have. Not what we earn or what we do or how we do it. It's the fruitfulness of the people that are in our lives. So devote yourself, discern what he's doing, delight in him, and display. Let it just flow out of your life. Unashamedly love the light. People who are in love are unashamed. Be in love with Jesus in a way that's unashamed. Let Jesus reign and radiate. One of the interesting things for me is that people are very personally aware. They're very aware of themselves. More aware than ever. And all of the marketing and ideas across the world make you more aware and more isolated in yourself. But never in history that I can see has there ever been such an overemphasis on the personal. Jesus is really, first and foremost, about the personal. But quickly, as our personal engagement is changed with Jesus, we become able to see our social setting. We are immediately delivered to others around us. It's like our eyes are open to others. In our family, in our workplace, in our context, in the family of the church. And then even further than that, into the civil reality of where we are on this planet. We start to see that God can do things in us and through us. Many struggle to think, how can my personal world transform the globe? But it's actually a normal progression in Christ. That you should start in a place of a personal relationship and affect the people around you in the social setting and move out from that place to actually impacting the community, even the global community we're in. Romans 16, verse 19 and 20 says, "For your obedience is known to all." It doesn't say your personal relationship is hidden from everybody. It says your obedience to faith is known to all. So that I rejoice over you. Paul looks at a whole community and says, everybody knows about it. But I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil, for the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's like God is saying, your personal response, your obedience to faith, you think has very little effect. And the enemy says, it's not having much effect. It's not having much impact. Look at how much it doesn't do in here, here, and here. Look to God and remember that, like Paul says, your obedience is being made known to all. Don't believe the lie. People are watching your life. They are watching the way that you obey. And just as you're getting on with devoting yourself to God, under His love, living in His light, guess what? People are being loved like Jesus. I'm so concerned that the church has made this so hard rather than it being something that naturally releases from us. The words, the way, the worship of Jesus for the willing. He's done those things. He showed us His truth. He showed us His way. He showed us how to worship the Father, lay down our lives. He just says to us, are you willing? He wants to put a new spirit in us that delivers that devotion, that delight, and that display of His splendor. Martin Luther says this, Martin Luther King, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. That God will make us a people who love like Jesus. You might have said this morning, I wish I could love like Rod and Jenny. Rod and Jenny are just loving like Jesus. And they would want you to walk in the same things. Love like Jesus. You see, we have this thing called eternal life. And in John 3:20-21, it says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that he has works that have been carried out by God. If we are in God, if God is moving us, if you are loving, serving, devoted to Him, you're not afraid of the light. Just come to the light and let God show what's Him and also deal with what's not. Yep. Let it fall away. I've been absolutely amazed at how many times in my life I thought, man, people would remember this, that, and the other in the workplace, and what they remember is what Jesus did. And really, it's up to how much time I've spent serving and loving Him to the effect and the measure of which they remember. People are unimpressed by the things that we do that are like them and like they would do. They are very interested in what is different and what gives hope to say things can change. If you can change, then maybe I can change. If you can walk in that way, then maybe I can walk in that way. Love like Christ. There is a resilience that comes from knowing I'm going to be going to eternity with Christ. I'm an eternal being. What can man do to me? What can death do? It changes our perspective, right? That when you're loved by God and when you're eternal, you stop trying to eke out and get everything out of this life. I must get everything out of it. I must get every possible reality out of this life. It's too condensed. You're made for eternity. Relieve the pressure. You've got eternity with God. What does He want to do now? So we're an eternal people. Man, God can really change the way we engage one another and others. Because we're not afraid of the light. We're actually those who carry the light. Isn't this good news? Yeah. Eternal life means that we can be captivated by God. We can be captivated. We can be shaped by the gospel. The gospel can shape our lives. What I've just read to you this morning in a few verses is the power of the gospel, the truth of the gospel that we've been going through in Romans, but actually lands through Jesus, through the reality of what he was saying. You know, some people say, where did Jesus share the gospel? Oh, he shared it. He lived it. He was it. Shaped by the gospel, our lives get changed and transformed. Suddenly our lives are proclaiming. That doesn't mean that everybody's standing on a street corner or everybody's standing, you know, preaching all the time. It means that our lives have a sound, a story, and a song that is constantly appealing to people for what God might do. Proclaiming. His word turns our hearts. His way starts to determine our decisions. And his worship defines our lives. Let your heart be turned to him this morning. And you'll notice that you're turned away from everything else that hinders. Let your decisions be determined by him. All of those need, what are we going to do about this and that? And what? Hand it over to him. Let the God of peace rule and reign. His worship. Open our hands and our hearts to him and say, what would you do with my life, God? I'm going to devote it to you. Because it starts to land in us as a community. Coastlands, we're in the context of this city. But we're also in an Australian context as a nation. And we're also in a region, Asia Pacific, which is becoming more and more clear economically, socially. And for us, we've been alerting ourselves to as a gospel reality. We get to proclaim him in all of those contexts. We get to partner in the gospel as a local church, Coastlands Church, as you are locally serving, your gospel encouragement is global to others. People talk about churches, they don't just talk about ideas and thoughts and the latest books and the latest ideas of theology. They talk about churches. They say, Coastlands, that's a church that prays, that understands the power. We're thankful for mature churches. This is how people talk about you. Coastlands care. In the next season, this sort of second level downstairs, from people coming up from a street level, our nation is in a place where there's a lot of people in the gap. They're not supported by social services, and they're not affluent enough to ride out the bumps. They sit right in the middle and they don't know what to do. And we can actually engage them in the gap, right where they're at. And I sense, I don't know about you, but the need is going to be significant. When I've talked to politicians, when I've talked to people in sectors, not-for-profit sectors, they are overwhelmed with, how is this going to happen? I'm not going to get caught up in the ways of the world, because we've been told how to walk this out. Loved by God, live in the light, and love like Jesus. Who said that we are not a community service, we are a serving community. And when God takes hold of a community and a people, they get to love like Jesus. Amen? Community care, a local contributor, a global patron. You know, churches were known in Acts as global patrons. They supported Jerusalem in this way. They supported this and they delivered this, and that is what God was saying to them. But it was led by the Spirit. It wasn't led by great minds or strategies. It was led by the inside of the Spirit to respond to what God was needing, and it changed regularly. It was exciting. It was creative. It was constantly changing according to what God intended. Thirdly, we are a place that God is going to use to train people and equip people. We often think about our local context, but one of those rooms which you probably don't know about or don't really understand is actually a broadcast room where it'll be like a window into the world, where 40, 50 people might be sitting and having a meeting with people in Nepal. Engaging people in India, engaging people all over the world, and its people. You know, not an individual screen with individual little zoom, a whole window into the world of what God's going to do. There's the downstairs level where the world is going to need safety and refuge and a safe house. There's this upstairs level where it's like God has brought people into a storehouse, a place where they can be restored. But there's also a window into the globe that when we can't travel, we don't stop engaging. We continue for the sake of marriages and maturity and mission, help people to understand the biblical power of what God's going to do. That this would become a global training center. Sure, it'll get to the local reality. But you know, to think about recording songs, not just so we can push out an album, but so it can be related to four different languages at once, because it's carrying something of the redemptive power of God, is the truth of what we want to be able to walk in. There's a song in the heart of Coastlands that I believe is going to stir the nations, because it's come from a place of humility and deep restoration. And people want to know, if I come to Jesus, will I be changed and restored? How does this land? How does this land for my household, Ben? How do I even personally engage? The revealing of the gospel flows out in these natural ways. Generosity, hospitality, the creativity that God has given you. And prayerfully. Nothing you see in Acts starts without prayer. Because it's the most humble, selfless thing we can do, is to come to God and say, hey, we've got lots of ideas. But what do you want to do? What's effective? What's powerful? And when we come to prayer, what are we saying? God, remind me that I'm loved by you. Remind me that I live in your light. I'm standing right here before you. Remind me of how we love like Jesus. Now show us your ways. Amen? As we look to being those who God has called us to be, partnering across the world, serving in Coastlands Care, in the local church, being a place of refuge, being a place of relief, we get to see this global training release in restoration. Gratefulness is so contagious. Allowing the gratefulness to God start to emanate through our lives. I've often said that a grateful person doesn't stay grumpy for long when we're grateful. So how does this land? What does this look like? Remember, we are people that is going to walk with the understanding that we are loved by God, living in the light, and loving Jesus. This household is really important. Households across the world, the household of faith, carry the message, the maturity, and the unity. Isn't that a big charge for us, eh? We carry the message of God. We carry the echo of God, the maturity, the growing maturity, and the unity for what God might do. It's about health and growth. People don't just want to see things happening. They want to see healthy and growing things. That God would do this. You know, for those who are servants in the household of God, every one of us is a saint serving who's responded to Jesus. It's together, actually, that Jesus wants to do this. Not a heap of individuals doing individual things. Together. In all of the places that we are engaging, servants, saints, elders, ministers of mercy, which we call deacons, those who all play their role and enjoy being a part of one another, not in competition or rivalry or any of those things, but actually in the desire that Jesus be lifted up. So when the household takes hold of that, then we get to engage the harvest field. So many churches get stuck spending the whole time trying to sort out the household. Years, instead of getting to the place, yes, it's important to have the household for maturity and unity, but the harvest fields stand ready. Australia is ready, friends. Over ready, almost like to the point of ripening that if the rain comes, it'll spoil the harvest, you know? There is a reality of harvest that needs us to have a heart that says, I'm willing to be captivated and I'm not going to hold back. There's been a hesitancy in Coastlands and in Australia that actually isn't of God's heart. He's not saying hold back. He's saying hold on. Hold on to Jesus and don't hold back any longer. You know, there's so many people across this room. You are gifted. You are humble. You are restored. You're not loudmouthed. You're not proud. You're not boasting in anything but Christ. And it's time for God to release you. I love that God always takes those who are unexpected and he says, I will do this with you so that everybody knows that it can be expected. Point in case. The mandate and the mission of God. How does this advance? The field and the storeroom. There is a field waiting in every one of your lives. The workplace, the family, the household, everywhere you are, your extended family, the field and the store. Equate that to the things that are going on around us and the things that are ready for us to engage. There's a fishing ground that's being set up. You know when this river, that big river that flows through Australia and comes out and ends up being in the Murray and then hits the Coorong and washes everything out and all the black water comes through, which is not nice, and it all gets flushed out and suddenly, naturally, for the first time in years, that gets flushed out. I'm reminded of what Ezekiel says, that it says, where the fresh water meets the sea, there is a great fishing ground. In the natural, that's going to be happening. How much more in the spiritual? There's a great fishing ground that's going to happen in our state naturally. Spiritually, I really believe God is saying it's ready. People are ready to respond to Jesus. They need to know they're loved by God. They need to know what it's like to walk in the light. They need to know what the love of loving light Jesus looks like. But it's also to the ends of the earth. This is untapped. For some of you in this room, it would be too small if it was just Adelaide. It would be too small if it was just your context, because we need the cap-lifting reality that God is doing this everywhere across the world. And it's unstoppable. So let us engage, let us example, let us be established in what God's saying. From the street level, where the engagement of opportunity exists, right through to the place of worship where we stand, where we can assemble, knowing that we are part of his global family. Socially, there is an example of missional community that is coming that God wants to do with us.